Rick, thank you. Mrs. Heath? And I looked over and saw Brother Heath over there, and I thought, what's he doing over there? Amen. Just making sure the music didn't fall. Amen. Now, Brother Heath's good for that anyway. Amen. 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 Thank you. That was wonderful. Hallelujah for the cross. Amen. That's the theme of our message this week, even. It's the seventh of our seven messages on the seven sayings of the cross. We started, it's hard to believe, almost 2 months ago, and we looked at that first statement that Jesus made as He hung on the cross, as He was nailed to the cross, fastened to the cross with large spikes, as the blood flowed from His brow with the crown of thorns upon Him, and yet He uttered those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we looked at the words of absolution, and we looked at how Jesus' forgiveness is so divine and so absolute, and how He tells us that if we forgive, then He will forgive us in our fellowship. And how important it is. Listen, by the way, you do have the choice whether to forgive or not forgive. God gives us that choice. But like so many things that God gives us a choice, and there's one thing He does not give us a choice of, and that's the consequences. God gives you the privilege to choose so many things, but you do not get to choose the consequences. You can either choose to obey Him or to disobey Him. And to not forgive someone, I promise you, is putting a poison in your belly. By the way, and again, I've said this so many times, often the person that you won't forgive does not care a bit whether you forgive them or not forgive them. You need to forgive, not for their sake, but for your sake, and as the Bible says, for Christ's sake. Amen? Forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so He gives us the words of absolution. In our second message, we looked at the words of salvation. When Jesus looked over at a repentant thief that looked at Him and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to that thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And I think about that so many times when we look at that thief and we think, listen, if Jesus is good by His word, that very day when that thief died, He was with him in paradise. And can I tell you, I'm so glad to report to you that Jesus is good by His word. Amen. He certainly is. And you look at this text and we looked at the certainty of death, how each one of those three men on those crosses had to come to grips with the fact that in just a few hours they would be dead. We talked about the finality of the wages of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Looks like I got a competitor back there this morning. Amen. That's all right. Amen. I love when little babies are in the service. Amen. We talked about the availability of Christ, how He's available. He was available to both thieves, but only one took Him up on His availability, didn't he? It's amazing to me, and we've mentioned it, and I'll not tarry long here, but it's amazing to me how two people can be born in the same home, perhaps live under the same roof and hear the same gospel, and one can believe. One will not believe. Think about that. In our third message, we looked at when Jesus looked out at His mother as she was watching Him die, and how agonizing that must have been for Mary. That was certainly that prophecy of Simeon that came true, that a sword shall pierce through thy soul, as she looked and she saw that blessed Son who had never done anything wrong, and He looked at her with blood dripping down His face, and He said, "Woman, behold thy Son." And He looked over at John and He said, "Son, behold thy mother." In essence, He said, "Take care of my mom. Take care of my mom. I won't be here to take care of her anymore. You take care of her." And we talked about the love of a mother, and certainly with Mother's Day just a few weeks away, I can't help but think about that. My mom turned 63 this week, and I sent her some flowers, and I said, "Mom, I love you." We talked about the love of a mother, the love of another, John the disciple. And we talked about a love like no other. The love of Jesus is a love like no other. Amen. In our fourth message, we looked at the words of isolation during the darkness when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know it was for the fulfillment of the Scriptures. It was for the fall of sinners, the full payment for sin, but also for the future of the saints. The simple fact of the matter is the reason why Jesus was forsaken, the reason why that cross was such a dark and foreboding place, the reason why is so that you and I would never be forsaken. Praise His dear name. He said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it's the cross which secures that hope, ladies and gentlemen. Because sin had to be paid for. And as we found out, Jesus did make the full payment for our sins. In our fifth message, we looked at the words of affliction when Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. And we talked about how there's an unquenchable thirst of life without Christ. You can live your life without Christ. And do you know what? Brother Salmon's here. Many a person has lived what we would call a decent and moral life without Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you what there is spiritually. There's a thirst that only Jesus can quench. He said to that woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water in the well, shall thirst again. Hey, you can take pleasure, but you'll thirst again. You can take money, but you'll thirst again. You can take power, but you'll thirst again. But Jesus said, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. We talked about how in hell, there's an unquenchable thirst. The Bible says that the rich man who died and went to hell, and he didn't die and go to hell because he was rich. Amen? He didn't die and go to hell because he's rich. He died and went to hell because he rejected the Messiah. And he went to hell, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 16 that he asked for just one drop of water. Why? Because he was thirsty. Listen, hell is a place of unquenchable thirst. We talked about that, how everything Jesus suffered on the cross, man will suffer in hell. And then last week in our sixth message, we looked at those words of completion when Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. And we talked about what was complete. Sacrifice was complete. All the sacrifices pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and now it was finished. There's no more sacrifice. No more need for sacrifice. Amen? Sin was finished when Jesus won the victory over sin on the cross. Suffering was finished. Salvation was finished and Satan was finished. Amen. Thank God for that. You say, oh, they're still at work. But I want to tell you, their days are numbered. The days of suffering are numbered. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to come a day when God's going to make all things new, and there's not going to be any more tears, and there's not going to be any suffering, and there's not going to be any more sorrow, and there's not going to be any more cancer. And there's not going to be any more crippled children. And there's not going to be any more brain aneurysms or any of those things that cause sorrow and suffering. Their days are numbered. Sin's days are numbered. One of these days there's going to be no more sin. One of these days there's going to be no more Satan to bother us. Amen. Their days are numbered. Here we come to the end of these messages. And I want to thank you for bearing with my redundancy each week. I've learned that redundancy is the mother of learning. We learn things as we repeat them and remember them. We come to the end of Calvary. In the Hebrew, it's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Very interesting that Jesus died in the place of the skull because it was sin that brought forth death. And were it not for death, we would not even know what a skull looks like. Here's Jesus at Calvary. Calvary is the place where God proved that He so loved the world. Amen? Calvary is the place where man did his worst and God did His best. Calvary is the place where justice was served and pardon was secured. Calvary was the place where sin was completely paid for. There's no, listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's no reason if you're here today and you know not Christ as your Savior. And I'm not talking about a little profession of faith and no life change. That's not salvation, amen? I'm talking about when God changes your life from the inside out, there's no need if you're here today and you're not saved for you to ever go to hell and pay for your sins. They've already been paid for. A man is a fool who goes and pays a debt that's already been paid for. If I go to consumers with a check and they say, you owe $300, and the first thing I would say is, why is my wife running the heat that high? Amen. But I go to consumers and I hand them a check for $324. They said, Mr. Zavodsky, I'm sorry, somebody already paid that for you. I'm a fool to pay them again. Amen. A man is a fool who dies and goes to hell when the sin debt has already been paid for. Calvary is the place where the great impassable gulf between heaven and hell was bridged by the cross. Calvary is the place where the veil of God was torn away. Calvary is the place, according to Psalm 85:10, where mercy and truth are met together and where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It all happened on Calvary. We looked at the three morning cross utterances. We looked at the one cross utterances in the darkness. And then it's now 3:00 and we have three cross utterances in rapid succession. Jesus said, I thirst. Immediately after that, He said, it is finished. And here in our text in verse 46, He breathes His last statement. Look at it. It says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. We looked at the words of absolution. We looked at the words of salvation. We looked at the words of affection. The words of isolation. The words of affliction. The words of completion. Now we look at the words of submission. Submission. Jesus was submissive in every area during His earthly life. Every area. He was voluntarily submissive. As human beings, this is something that comes very difficult to us. Amen? Okay, then it's just me and one other person that said amen. Let me give you some areas where submission is difficult. Husband and wife relationships. The Bible tells us, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Another area that we see some difficulty in is in the parent-child relationships. Children, obey or submit to your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Later on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, we learn that we're to submit in our employer-employee relationships. Boy, I'm stepping on some toes now. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. The Bible also tells us that we're to be obedient to civil authorities in citizen relationships. Matthew 22:21, the Pharisees came to Jesus and tempted Him and asked Him, did He pay taxes? And He said, hey, look at that coin that's in your hand. Whose superscription is on it? And they said, Caesar. And He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Listen, I happen to think that in the Roman days, the taxes were pretty oppressive. Come on. It's still right to pay your taxes. Now listen, by the way, the Tea Party and Fox News and Rush Limbaugh, they're not the fourth member of the Trinity. Jesus said, pay your taxes. That's what He said. He said in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject, obedient, submissive to the higher powers. Why? Because God ordained government. And God's going to hold government accountable for what they do. I see it in the pastor-church member relationship. I've seen it. Praise the Lord, I've not had difficulty here. You're a submissive people to your pastor, and it's not because your pastor's so wonderful. It's because the Word of God says, obey them that have the rule over you. For they watch for your souls, as they must do it must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. What's the problem in these human relations? I'll tell you what the problem is. 1 Samuel chapter 20 or chapter 15 verse 22 says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." I'll tell you what it is. Listen, I'm speaking for myself. I'll point one finger at you and got three pointing back at me. We don't like to submit. We've got a will, we've got a flesh, and it wants to do what it wants. And the problem when we won't submit is self, stubbornness, and sin. It's a problem. And it's high time. Listen, we got back to respecting what the Word of God said about words like yield, submit, obey. And it's high time again, independent Baptist preachers started preaching on this and saying, you know, it is still a gross sin in the church to not be obedient to the Word of God. Amen. It's what it is. It's this Baptist witchcraft, according to that text there in 1 Samuel. It says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why? What's the problem? It's a love issue. Hey, how do you respond, ma'am, when your husband makes a decision and says, we're doing this, and you don't like it? How do you respond? Do you submit, or do you feel that you have to puff out and tell him what you think? Amen? I'll tell you what the problem is there. You're not submissive. All the men are saying amen. The wives have got their head down. Amen? Some of you did that this morning. I don't want to stop at Dunkin' Donuts. I want to stop at Tim Hortons. But listen to me, ladies. God ordained that man as the head of your home. You ought to submit to him. Not so saith your preacher, so saith this book, the Word of God. So saith God Himself, the Word of God. Teenager, how do you respond when your parents say, no, you're not going there. You're not doing that. No. Do you get all huffy and get in rebellion? How about you, sir, when your boss tells you to do it the way he wants you to do it? How about when an officer says to you, license and registration, please? I'll tell you a funny story about that. It's funny, but it's not. You know what you're supposed to be? Submissive. Listen, that you have no idea what that man or that woman has to deal with when they pull a person over. Do you know how many officers get shot pulling a person over? How many officers get killed? So when that person says to me, license and registration, sir, with my hands on the wheel, the first thing I tell him, Brother Jones, is I'm a CCW holder, and I have my weapon on me right now. And I think I was probably speeding, sir. If you pulled me over, it was for good reason. Here's my license, and here's my registration. I had that happen to me. The man said, do you know how fast you were going? I said, I know it was too fast. And he said, well, and he told me it was Detman Road, where it goes from 45 to 35 to 10, or whatever it goes to over there. And I'm going to tell you something. Because I was submissive, because I didn't say, well, who are you to pull me over? I wasn't going that fast. Because I was submissive, the man said, have a nice day, Reverend. Slow down a little. Hey, you know what we're supposed to be? Submissive. Submissive. How do you act when your pastor tells you that according to the Word of God, you're to tithe off 10% of your income? You're to give that to the Lord. Give it to God's house. How do you react? Well, who's he to tell me what to do? How do you react when, according to the Word of God, which says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, when your pastor says you ought to be in church when the doors are open, not just Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever the doors are open, how do you react? Do you bristle and say, well, I don't have to? No, you don't. But the Word of God says you're not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. I'll tell you what the problem is. We don't like submitting. We don't like submitting. When your pastor tells you to be a witness, you say, well, I don't have to witness. Well, God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, I'm telling you, the problem is that it's a love problem. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You see, we love when we won't obey our husband or our parents or our boss or the law or authorities or our pastor, it's just this. It's not that you don't respect them. It's not that you don't care for them. It's that you love yourself more than what God said in His Word. And listen, that's as straight as I can give it to you. And can I tell you that? That hits me too. Amen? Because I have just as big of a problem with self as you do. But Jesus never had a problem with self. It was never part of His makeup. He was submissive in everything. He was submissive to divine purpose. The Bible says that He was to be crucified and slain before the foundation of the world. He was submissive to divine law. You know, Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Every last bit of those passages that you read in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy, and some of us that die in our Bible reading and going through all those laws, Jesus fulfilled every bit of the law. He fulfilled divine law. He was submissive to divine purpose. He was submissive to divine justice. And I've mentioned, I don't believe in this series, but I've never seen, quote-unquote, the movie The Passion of the Christ. I've never seen it. And honestly, I'm not mad at you if you've seen it or you have it. Honestly, I'm not. I just don't think it could possibly come close to portraying what happened to Jesus. I just don't think it could come close. Because listen, when divine justice was poured out, you know what hell is? Hell is divine justice. It's what it is. It's never-ending torments. Divine justice, just like hell is for eternity, divine justice was poured out on Jesus and He was submissive to it. He was submissive to it. I don't know about you. I don't like being hurt. I don't like to feel pain. I pull away. Don't you? I hope you do. Otherwise, you've got a problem with your nervous system. I cut my finger one time, was it just a month ago? I was slicing a piece of sausage there, and I had my finger in the bad spot, and I've always learned to cut away. You don't cut toward, and here I am cutting toward, and went, and just, my wife got these brand new knives, and they are brand new, I'm telling you, they're good knives. But I didn't sit there and keep going like this. I went, wow, and I went right to the hot water and turned it on and wrapped it up real quick. Oh, why? Because I don't like pain, but Jesus was submissive to divine justice. You know, Jesus didn't... The Bible says He could have called 10,000 angels. Amen? But He let them. He was crucified into the hands of wicked men. He was submissive to divine will. He said in John 4:32 and 34, He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. He was submissive in His coming. John 18:37 says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Can you imagine? The adoration of heaven was Jesus. Angels flying all around, holy, holy, holy. The choir singing all about Jesus. His name is wonderful. And yet He was submissive to come to this earth. He was submissive in His coming. He was submissive in His living. John 8:29 says, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. The one who had no home, the one who had a stone for a pillow, was submissive in His living. He was also submissive in His dying. Matthew 26:42, in the garden, He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. I have to go to the cross. I have to go to the cross. Thy will be done. He was submissive in his living and coming and dying. He's also going to be submissive in His coming again. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? He said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I believe Jesus is waiting to come back. He's waiting. He's on the step. But you know what He's waiting for? Word from the Father. He's going to be submissive to the Father. You see, He gave us this great example. The Bible says that because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. A couple things here quickly, and that's most of the message. I just have a few points here. Number one, well, is He submissive? If we could, look at verse 46. I want you to notice, if you could, number one, the sacred relationship. I want you to notice the sacred relationship. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." The word "Father" is a verbal expression of a sacred relationship. There was another time in the book of Mark chapter 14 when Jesus said these words. He said, "Abba, Father." Abba is such a beautiful word, only used three times, used in Mark, used in Romans, used in Galatians. It means daddy, papa. And I don't know of a sweeter expression between a father and a son, a father and a daughter. I know when I come home and my little boy, Eric, will be 3 in May, and he says, "Daddy." I'm going to tell you, Brother Holy, that'll melt you. Amen? That'll melt you. And I know those of you that have grown kids, some of them still call you daddy, and that's a blessing. Here's Jesus in His agony, and He says, "Daddy." That's a sacred relationship, folks. That's a sacred relationship. But He didn't just say daddy, He said, "Abba, Father," which is like how an adult child would talk to their father. Say, "Dad, Pop." Jesus used this word of His personal relationship with the Father in excess of 150 times. I think over 100 times in the Gospel of John alone. We learn so much about what He said. He talked about Father's kingdom. Matthew 26, 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." Jesus never used the word wine concerning communion. Amen, amen, and amen. "The fruit of the vine. Until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You remember the time when Jesus was lost, and we've talked about that. And He wasn't lost, they just didn't know where He was. And Mary began to upbraid Him a little bit. She said, "Didn't you know that your father and I were looking for you?" Speaking of Joseph, who was not Jesus' father, he was his stepfather. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Why else did you look for me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And then when Jesus was comforting His disciples as He told them that He was going to go away and He was going to be crucified, He said this. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It's a sacred relationship between the Son of God and God the Father. It is seen here in this last cross utterance. By the way, it was such a sacred term, Father, that Jesus said, "And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." I wish someone would tell some large denomination that that verse is still in the Bible. I'm not Father. I'm your pastor. I'm your friend. I'm your brother. I'm not your father. Amen? There's a sacred relationship. Something else we see in this verse, not only a sacred relationship, but there's a safe refuge. A safe refuge. Look at it again. "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." In John chapter 10, Jesus gave the discourse on the shepherd and the sheep. And in verse 27, He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In verse 28, He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then in verse 29, He says this, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You see, Jesus here in Luke 23:46 said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." Through, when I think about this, I think of Jesus through all the pain and all the agony and all the Scriptures being fulfilled. He says, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." Though in His submission He allowed Himself to be, by wicked hands, crucified, Now he commends his spirit to the one in whom he had trusted and the one who had proved himself to not only be faithful, but also to be able. And that's God the Father. This submission was based on supreme confidence in divine omnipotence. The Bible tells us that God is able. Aren't you glad that that day when you trusted Jesus Christ, that you committed your very soul and spirit, that part of you which is the real you, but that which you can't put your fingers on, you committed that to the Father's hand. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. 1 Timothy 1:12 tells us. Fort Knox, Kentucky, houses the largest depository of gold in the United States. It's several miles below ground. It's housed in steel, concrete, and vaults. It's surrounded by fences and razor wire. Has the most state-of-the-art security system in the United States. It's patrolled 24 hours a day by guards. And may I say that the gold in Fort Knox is not half as safe as those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in those verses that we are placed in the hand of Jesus and no man is able to pluck them out, and we're placed in the hand of the Father and no man is able to pluck them out. We could never be in a safer place than in the hollow of His hand. Deuteronomy 33:3 says, "Yea, He loved the people, all His saints are in Thy hand." The great hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," the last verse says this, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." May I gently say that if we trust Christ as our Savior, we can never be lost again. May I also gently ask, if we can trust Christ as our Savior, why can we not trust Him as a safe refuge to provide for our daily needs? We don't worry once we've trusted Christ about our soul, but we have a tendency to worry about our daily needs. Listen, it's the same God that's in charge of your soul, that's in charge of your needs. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." No need to worry. You've got a heavenly Father. He's a safe refuge. He's a sacred relationship. Thirdly, we see the supreme resignation. The supreme resignation. "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." This was His final act of submission before His death. He commended His spirit to the Father's care. However, while Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9 tells us that, He did not die as we die, in that He had supreme knowledge that He would rise again. Amen? He said that. He said, "I'm going up to Jerusalem to be crucified, but on the third day I will rise again." You see, here He was resigning His human spirit that had been so full of compassion on the multitudes, had been so touched with sympathy for the afflicted. And can I say, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ had to dismiss His spirit? You know why? Because He did not owe the wages of sin, which is death. Now, I don't mean to be unkind, irreverent, but Jesus Christ, had He not dismissed His spirit, to this day would still be on the cross. But He dismissed His spirit, not owing the wage as others did. The supreme resignation. Why? Death had no claim on Him. But He dismissed His spirit. He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." The supreme resignation, the safe refuge, the sacred relationship, and lastly this morning, the sweet rest. the sweet rest. Look at it again. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I did a study on the miracles. I enjoyed that so much in Brother Horsch's Sunday school class. I was able to teach that class. We did a 35-week study on the miracles of Christ. And as we went through those miracles, we found that there was only one miracle that appeared in all four Gospels. And that's the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only one. There are very few events that appear in all four Gospels. But the death of Jesus is one of those events. It says in Matthew 27:50, and when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Notice that word, yielded. Submitted. Amen? Obeyed. Mark 15:37, when he cried with a loud voice, he gave up the ghost, yielded. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He yielded. And here in our text, it says there that he gave up the ghost. Finally, ladies and gentlemen, finally, the Son of God could rest with his Father. The supreme rest. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, speaking of the saints of God, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. No one ever labored like Jesus labored. Think of how he labored in prayer. Think of how he went out at night and stayed out all night in prayer to the breaking of the day. Think about how he labored among the sick. Think about how the Bible said that multitudes came to him and he healed them all. Think about how he labored amongst his disciples, teaching them. And oh, so many other things we could talk about, the labor of the Lord. And here it says that the saints will rest from their labor. How much more, ladies and gentlemen, that the sweet Son of God resting from his labor. There's a peace and rest to be found only on the other side of war. How many of you have known that over the years? Our greatest generation saw that. There was no peace while Hitler, Tojo, and Mussolini were in charge. Once we got rid of them, there was peace. Once that war had ended, listen, ladies and gentlemen, you know what's just happened on the cross? The war for sin is over and Jesus has won the victory. Now he can rest. Now he can have that sweet rest. He's finally bruised the serpent's head. And now our conquering hero can rest. The sweet rest. The sweet, sweet rest. The supreme resignation. The safe refuge. The sacred relationship. So in conclusion, what have we learned in these seven sayings of the Savior? Well, I believe at least we should have learned in the words of absolution about His and what should be our forgiveness. I believe in the second, we learn in the words of salvation, His immediate salvation to whosoever will. No questions asked. Amen? You don't have to clean up to come to God. Come to God and He'll clean you up. Amen? Thief on the cross didn't have time to get baptized, capsized, or Simonized. Amen? He just got saved. And it was enough. Number three, the words of affection. We learn of His love, knowledge, and care for daily needs. You know, His mother was still going to have daily needs. I think of those words of isolation. His forsaking was so that you and I would never be forsaken. Those words of affliction when He said, I thirst, that His thirst quenched the thirst of hell for us. Those words of completion, all that He endured fulfilled all God's demands. And then lastly, these words of submission. As He died, so can those die who trust in Him, submitting all they have to Him. You can trust Christ. You can trust Him. Let's bow our heads.